Time for the Sunday school dismissal. Scripture reading, John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. I guess we're not having it in Japanese. Okay. Because I will read it in Japanese.
ヨハネの福音書3章16節17節を日本語で読みます。神は実にその一人子をお与えになったほどによう愛された。それは御子を信じる者が一人として滅びることなく永遠の命を保つためである。神が御子を世に使わされたのは世を裁くためではなく御子によって世が救われるためである。
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning. It's good to be with you. It's a very sweet to my heart, the worship service this morning so far. Thank you for those who have ministered so powerfully and so beautifully. It's a blessing to my heart, nourishes my soul, your ministry to me. So thank you. Thank you so much. And it's good to be with you again. So this is kind of amazing because I'm here, and I was just here 2 months ago, and before that it was, I think, over a year and a half the last time I was here. So it's just a gift to me to be able to be with you again just within 2 months. The last time I came down, it was, I think it was only 85 degrees. So when I got off the plane last night, you know, and I stepped outside the terminal at close to 8 o'clock at night, and it was still over 100 degrees, I thought, oh, good, this is more like it. So. So it's good to be with you, and I'm very thankful for the privilege of looking together at the Word of God and hearing together the Word of God, and especially seeing together the person of Jesus, something about him. So today's message is, I've called it, Jesus Loves the World, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. So you know what I'm doing a riff on, right? The song whose title I'm doing a riff on here. Jesus Loves the World, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. When I was with you in April, I shared with you as part of the sermon series that Pastor Aki was giving, and I think he is still giving, maybe. I shared with you a message called What to Pray For When We Pray For Others, and shared with you something that God has spoken to my heart over the years, which is that when we actually read the New Testament, it's kind of startling to see what New Testament Christians are praying for and what they're not praying for. And so it's been such a corrective to my own life and my own very, often very shallow and very circumstantial and very kind of immediate, kind of very small prayers. And I have learned something from just actually reading the prayers as we looked at in April of the Apostle Paul. And the, I don't know, just the expansiveness of his vision when he prays for others. So today I want to just share with you a little bit more about how my own heart and mind and sight has been corrected by something else in the New Testament, in the Gospels. I want to begin with having us look at a couple of verses from the book of Revelation. So Revelation chapter 5. I want to start with this. I want to start with this because I want you to see where it's all headed. Where this world is headed, where human history is headed. And so these are just a few verses. The book of Revelation is astonishing and mysterious, and in many ways, at least for me, kind of incomprehensible. But if we hang in there, there are certain things that kind of resonate and that become thematic through this profound and in many ways mysterious book. And one of them is that human history is headed somewhere. And these are just two verses among many in the book of Revelation that open up to us a kind of glimpse into where we all are headed, where the nations of this world are headed, where human history is headed. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." So at the heart, at the end of human history, and at the heart of what is going to happen, at the heart of it is the Lamb who was slain. And the praise that is being given to him. And John goes on to say in his vision, "Then I heard every creature," and I want you to listen to these words, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." I was struck by, I listened to Pastor Aki's messages over the last few weeks, and I was struck by a number of things and appreciated deeply Aki's heart and his passion communicated to you. One thing I remember him saying is, and I'm sorry, I can't even remember which message specifically, but I remember him saying, talking about himself, "I didn't look forward to heaven as I do now." That's what Pastor Aki said. I didn't used to look forward to heaven as I do now. Then he asked you, do you look forward to heaven? I appreciated the opening song that we were led in this morning with its words, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. And so I just want you to see at the beginning this morning where it is all headed. And just hold that in your heart and in your thoughts. That's where it's all headed. But we live in this world today. And so I want to just share with you something that comes to me more and more, which is the sorrow and the brokenness of this world that we live in today. There are so many examples. I mean, all we have to do is open up the newspaper or watch, you know, the national news or the BBC or NHK. There are so many things, and it's repeated over and over again and around the world, that affirm to our hearts that we live in a world that is broken, that we live in a world that is filled with many sorrows. And this morning I just want to focus, I mean, we could talk about many nations. I could go down a list. But I just want to focus on one nation as a representative example. And that nation is the nation of Syria. And you know the struggles and the trials that Syria is going through and has been going through. This is a quotation here. This quotation actually comes from the New York Times. And the thing that struck me when I read this is, you know, the New York Times is a very serious newspaper, and they work hard to kind of be very reserved. I mean, it's part of good professional journalism. You don't let your heart show too much. But these words come from the New York Times, and I just want you to hear them about Syria. Day after day, the Syrian civil war has ground down a cultural and political center of the Middle East, turning it into a stage for disaster. A stage for disaster and cruelty on a nearly incomprehensible scale. Families are brutalized by their government and by jihadists claiming to be their saviors. As nearly half of Syrians, hear that, as nearly half of Syrians, many of them children, have been driven from their homes. The figures here, the numbers here, are actually conservative numbers. And this is over just the last 5 years, and especially the last 2 years. Over 120,000 Syrians dead. Over 1 million refugees, and again, many of them children. Phil, I'm wondering if you could hit the lights. I just want to show, because as we all know, photographs can communicate powerfully. I just want to show you, this is a picture from one of the many refugee camps. This is Bab el-Salam refugee camp. This is actually within the borders of Syria, up in northern Syria, and it's Turkish relief agencies that are coming in to help these tens of thousands of Syrians who have been displaced from their home. And here they're standing in line hoping to get some little bit of food. By the way, I just came across an image that may strike us as many of us as people of Japanese Japanese ancestry, and all of us as people who are connected to people of Japanese ancestry. But look at this picture here, and then could you bring up the next photograph here? This photograph here, anybody have a guess what this photograph here is?
Internment,
that's right. And these are Japanese Americans from the Pacific Northwest, from the Seattle area, who have been assembled at the Western Washington Fairgrounds before they're being moved out to internment camps. And they are standing in line for food, displaced, forced from their homes. And maybe somehow then, when we think about ourselves and our own people and our own history here in the United States, we may feel something for Syrian refugees. This is another picture. This is a picture that Associated Press photograph that ended up on the front page of several newspapers, I think including the Washington Post. This is a young boy named Ahmed, and he is at the funeral of his father, who was killed by Syrian army snipers. And this scene has been repeated over and over and over again in Syria. And there is another photograph here that I want you to see, and it's difficult to see it, but you can see here an infant little girl who has been killed in a Syrian village by the Syrian Air Force near Aleppo, Syria. When we weigh what is happening in Syria, when we weigh what is happening in many nations and among many peoples around the world, there is a question that you and I might ask. And the question is, who cares? Who cares? I want to have us look at a verse in the Bible, the verse that is next door to the most famous verse in the Bible. You know the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. The week before Easter, up at the San Fernando Valley Holiness Church, which is now called Crossway Church of the San Fernando Valley, a Japanese-speaking older woman was baptized. And when she shared her testimony, at the end of her testimony, she said, "This is the verse that I would like to share this morning." And she read John 3:16. And I got to tell you, it was startling, actually. Because John 3:16 is so well known, it's almost a cliche. Therefore, when people give their baptismal testimonies, I think many people avoid John 3:16. It's too well known, it's too popular, it's kind of clear. But when she read it at the end of her powerful testimony, again, I think this was a Japanese-speaking woman in her 60s, coming to faith and getting baptized, it just was startling to hear her read John 3:16. This is the verse that's right next door to the most famous verse in the Bible. John 3:17. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." I'd like you to just notice a couple of things about both of these verses together. first note that Jesus says to Nicodemus, he's in conversation with a Jewish spiritual leader named Nicodemus. Jesus says, please note, first of all, that Jesus says that he gave, that God gave his only son. Not, Jesus does not say he resurrected his only son. Now, what's astonishing about the gospel, I believe, is not really that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's, for me, when I read the Bible, that's not the astonishing thing about the gospel, that God raised Jesus from the dead. God can do that. What's astonishing about the gospel is that God gave his only son, that God gave up his only son, that he gave his only son over to suffer and to die so that we might be saved. There are things that we already know about ourselves and about the world that we live in. We understand the condemnation that we stand under as a race. We understand the holy judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God. And we understand that we are a people who, as it says earlier in the Gospel of John, who love the darkness. We understand all of that. But what is astonishing about these verses is what Jesus of Nazareth, son of a carpenter, is positively proclaiming to Nicodemus, the learned Pharisee. For God so loved the world. I'd like you to just see what I'm calling this morning some holy statistics. Some of you, I think, maybe have done concordance studies when you've studied the Bible, word studies when you've studied the Bible. And there's something very startling when you look at the words that stand at the heart of John 3:16 and John 3:17. John uses the word love. And he says, remember, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." And the word love in our English translations comes from the Greek word agapao, or you've perhaps heard the word agape. And I just want you to see these statistics about the use of the word love, or to love, or the verb forms of the verb love. That in the Gospel of Luke, love is used 9 times. In the Gospel of Matthew, less, 7 times. In the Gospel of Mark, only used 4 times. Forms of agapao or agape. In the Gospel of John, however, 27 times. And in parentheses there is John's first epistle. And in that little epistle, he uses agapao or agape 17 times. Another holy statistic. The word for world in John 3:16 and in John 3:17 is the Greek word cosmos. Does that sound familiar to you? We still use it today in English. The word cosmos. And the word cosmos, world, universe, is used in the Gospel of Matthew 9 times, used in Mark and Luke only 3 times each, but in the Gospel of John, 57 times. Isn't that astonishing? And in 1 John, again, 17 times in that little epistle. So what we learn from this is that for John, whatever else Jesus is about, and he is about many other things, but whatever else Jesus is about, and whatever else his death is about, he and his death are about the world and about love, the love of God. And so this is the gospel truth. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, that is true. And that is what the Bible tells us. But what I want to have you see this morning, and what I've been so struck by when I read John, the Gospel of John, and the third chapter of the Gospel of John, and as I've over the years read the Bible, is yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves you, but that is because Jesus loves the world. He burns in his heart for the whole cosmos, for all nations, for all peoples. And so I think what this means for me is that I must see the world and I must love the world, the nations of this world as they are today, because God, Father, Son, and Spirit sees the whole world, sees all nations, because God so loves the world. He cares. And so we must care. We must care. As I think about my own life, and as I look not at non-believers, but at believers, my fellow believers, as I look at my own life and that of fellow believers, there are a number of things that get in the way of my caring for and loving this world, Syria, as much as God loves, even a fraction of as much as God loves Syria and this world. And let me just share two things this morning. Again, I think the list could be long, but let me just share two things for your consideration. Two things that get in the way of our seeing and loving the world. The first is narcissism. A narcissism means a self-absorption, a self-profound self-centeredness. My life is what matters most. And we see this so much. Actually, it's getting worse and worse, actually, in at least in American culture. I won't speak for the other, I won't even speak for Japan. I think maybe you folks, some of you can let me know your perception of the of Japan and Japanese culture. But at least speaking for American culture, this is a growing issue. And I'm saying in the lives of believers. So just think about Twitter. And I don't mean to offend anybody here who tweets on a regular basis, but I just ask you to think, just to look at what happens, what is happening culturally with Twitter. You know what Twitter most often is all about? It's telling people what I am doing right now, where I am going, what I am doing, what is bothering me, what is making me happy, what I am wearing right now, what I am
eating
right now. And we work to get as many followers as possible, right? Because we all want them to know what I am doing right now. Instagram. You know, this is a world that is, wow, it's amazing. You know, I kind of look at my two sons, both of whom are on Instagram. And especially my older son, who's a freshman in university, and I took his name in vain the last time I was here, and I'll go ahead and do so again today. But you know, it's very interesting. And again, he's a great kid. But I think he's representative of many young people today. Instagram. What is Instagram about? In many cases, at many times, what Instagram is about again is, this is what I am doing. This is where I am eating. This is the meal I'm eating right now. This is what I'm wearing. And I just am so struck when I look at Instagram, whether it's my son's feeds, is that what you call Instagram? Or page or whatever. When I look at, you know, what comes up there, and then you, of course, you can just go to Instagram and wander around. What strikes me is that so many of the pictures are what? They're this, selfies. Now, social media is a remarkable thing, and actually, it can be used for so much good, and we have seen that, including in the Middle East, actually. But I just ask us to think this morning about our own culture and the narcissism of our culture, and how that may affect you and me, and perhaps get in the way of our seeing and being focused on the world. The second thing that I want to mention to you, and again, there could be more, there are more, but is hopelessness. So I look at Syria. Syria is in the newspaper pretty much every day now. And you know what happens over time, day after day, week after week, month after month, I just shut down. Part of the reason I shut down is because I feel hopeless about that situation. Hopeless about, you know, the situation in other, or in a number right now, a number of nations in Africa where civilians are killing each other, including those who go by the name Christian, killing those who do not go by the name Christian. Asia. Anyway, it's multiplied. And this mounts up, and I just feel a sense of hopelessness. And when I feel that, I shut down, and I don't care about the world. I feel sometimes that the world, you know what, and please hear me, but I'm going to use strong language. You know what I think sometimes? I just think when I look at just over and over again, I just basically think, you know what, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. That's a English expression. The world is going to hell. John 3:17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. I cannot give up on Syria, on this world, because God has not given up. I'd like just for you to see a passage from the Old Testament prophet Zechariah out of the 9th chapter. And you know the Old Testament prophets, they have two main themes. One is the judgment of their own people and of the surrounding nations of the world. And the other main theme, the greater theme, is the love and the mercy and the compassion of God, the deliverance of God. And these are just a couple of verses that capture both of those things, but especially that message of hope. So, verse 1, and these are verses from a couple different places. Verse 1, the oracle of the word of the Lord is against, so this is word of judgment here, against the land of Hadrach, and Damascus is its resting place. You notice the city that's named there. Where is Damascus? In Syria. So this is, and if you look at the verses that go come before and go after, you will see how God is judging not only his people, but the nations of this world. But then look at the words that follow in verse 1. After the words, the word of the Lord is against, look at these words, for the Lord has an eye on mankind and on all the tribes of Israel. Has an eye on mankind and on all the tribes of Israel. And then jumping down to verses 11 and 12, as for you also, this is God speaking, because of the blood of my covenant with you. Now he's speaking to the Israelites who are in bondage, who are in exile. I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore you to double. All right, I will restore to you double. You know, I've underlined the words, O prisoners of hope, because when I read those words, I just thought, wow. I mean, until a couple months ago, I had never heard those words in the Bible. And aren't they remarkably striking? O prisoners of hope. Of hope. Why? Because God is merciful. Because God is faithful to his covenant promise that he will deliver his people, but also through his people. And through that descendant of King David, and out of that small town, Bethlehem, through his people, he will deliver and save all the nations and all the peoples of this world. That's why God can say, that's why God can call his children prisoners of hope. It's a startling thing. So for myself, when I see the world that we live in, when I see everything that is going on, when I see the sorrow and the brokenness, I know that I need to hold fast in my heart as bottom line conviction that God so loved the world that God did not send his son into this world to condemn it, but that through him the world might be saved. And so this morning I just want to encourage all of us to see the world and to pray the world. It seems to me that so much of my prayer, as I shared with you in April, is so self-centered. It's just my own little world, my own daily needs. And I want to reiterate that these are things that you and I ought to be praying for. You know, our whole life and all the small things of our daily life and what's happening, especially relationally, you know, it all needs to be prayer, part of prayer to God. It all needs to be, we need to live prayerfully. But as I have grown older as a Christian and tried to absorb more of the Word of God, I see that actually my heart and my vision and my prayer needs to be expanded. Not just my life, not just my family, not just my church, not just my country, but I need to pray the world. When I see Syria, I need to pray for God's justice. I need to pray for the church in Syria. You and I have brothers and sisters in Christ in Syria who are suffering terribly. I need to pray. I was struck, Min and Evelyn graciously came to pick me up at the motel down by the airport. And as we were coming up to church this morning, they pointed out to me the statue of Father Kino. You know that statue? Yeah. And that's a really nice statue. Really nice. And then they shared with me, oh, this is the friend, the Jesuit missionary who founded a number of missions here in the Tucson and Arizona area. And you know, I mean, I live in California, so I should know all this, but it just when they share that with me and I see the statue and I see the statue of this man riding on this horse, I just think, oh my gosh, he's a long way from home. And the hardship and the suffering and the deprivation that he must have endured in order to bring the gospel to Arizona. I, for myself, realize I need to be praying for the Father Kinos of Syria and of the Middle East, because they are there and they are doing the work of the gospel. See the world. Pray the world. This has been, I know, kind of a heavy message, so I just want to end with another photograph. Thank you. This is a photograph. Do you see? Initially you're going, oh, what's going on here? And it's a little hard to see. This is a photograph of four sisters. And you know what they're doing? This is taken in Miami, I think just last year or the year before. This is taken in Miami. It's part of a photo exhibition that the National Geographic put together of women photographers called Women of Vision. And I just, when I was just looking at images in preparation for this message, I came across this, and I just love this image. You know why? This is four sisters. You know, you can see they're all sleeping. They're all sleeping, and just sleeping so peacefully. And I just was struck by the caption. Now, these are four sisters, and what they're doing here, what this is a picture of, is they're taking a nap together on a Sunday afternoon, the caption says, after going to church. You know these four little girls here, and their family. They are prisoners of hope. There's something that we have that this world needs. And let's you and I pray to that end. Can we pray? Father in heaven, thank you so much for the blessing of sharing this time with my brothers and sisters of the JCCT. I thank you for the encouragement that they have brought to my life this morning in this worship service and over the years. And I pray that as they continue to grow, as they continue to seek you for vision and calling, as they continue to grow in prayer, I pray that you would, by your Spirit and by your Word, call them and encourage them in their life of prayer, their life of prayer individually, their life of prayer together. And may you, by your Spirit and by your Word, move all of us to be people who see and feel your heart for the nations and the peoples of this sorrowful and broken world that we live in. And may that become part of the of our prayer from our heart to you. We thank you for your Son. We thank you that he came into this world not to condemn the world, but to save it. And so we pray gratefully in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen.